Little Star of Bethlehem. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. I need to reprint a retraction this week for the city of Haslett. They sent out they called it a Christmas card. I guess that's what they intended for it to be because it was mailed out after Thanksgiving. And so the Christmas card they sent out to, I guess, the businesses in the area or those who've been involved in the community. It said winter warm wishes for this holiday season. It never mentioned Christ, Christmas, anything at all. And I griped about it last Sunday. And rightly so. If you're going to send out a Christmas card, it ought to say Christmas on it somewhere.
Amen.
I love the city of Haslett. This is my town. I love it. But I think that's just a cop-out. And somebody ought to take notice. What a cop-out. I basically called them a bunch of sissies last week for not standing up for right. But I'll back off a little bit. Saw the mayor Friday night. Didn't say anything to him, but somebody wants to say something to him. If I get a chance, I will. Warm winter wishes. What a cop-out. But I want to retract a little bit this week and say at the city park, drove by there the other night, and it says Jesus is the reason for the season. So at least publicly, we have acknowledged that Christ is the reason for the season. It is Christmas. Christmas. And I know that that's not politically correct today, and a lot of people have laid it aside. And I remember as a kid, when they just started putting Xmas, they used the word, use that phrase, Xmas, and even on top of some of the houses, when they put their lights up, so it wouldn't be so hard to put all the lights up, they'd put Xmas instead of Christmas. And man, I remember my dad just fuming. My dad was so mad, he wanted to get up there on top of the house and rip all those lights off of those people's houses, and rightly so. It's Christmas time. Christmas is the reason. You'll see Merry Christmas, not holiday wishes or holiday greetings. And again, if a card is sent out before Thanksgiving and they try to include Thanksgiving and Christmas, a little leniency, but man. All right, so there's my retraction statement. Appreciate the city. Maybe that's the park board. Maybe the park board cares about Christmas, but the rest of the city doesn't. I'm sorry. There's people in here that have connections, and I'm not sorry. I'm not. I'm still mad about it. I just can't get over it. You can get bitter over things if you're not careful. And that holiday card, I'm not going to call it a Christmas card because it's not. That holiday card is still sitting on my desk. I'm going to have to get rid of it in order to get over this. It's not going to, it can't stay on my desk or else I just keep thinking about it. Man, I'm fuming right now. Warm winter wishes. Jesus is the reason for the season. Mark chapter 2. Love Haslett. I think we have a lot of good leadership. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 2. Don't. I'm telling you. Y'all don't think it, but I got like a warm rush down the back of my neck. Gets me. And by the way, I'm glad I have a church that I can get up and say things like that in. Because there's some preachers who couldn't do that. They'd be on a rail out of town. But it's right. We're going to stand for right. And always stand for right. And sometimes, I'm a little laid back. And I'm glad of that. I'm glad God gave me that personality. I'm thankful for it many, many times. But there's a time to stand up. And it is time for Christians to stand up. We've laid back way too long. And stand up for what's right. By the way, in your workplace, you can don't let your bosses tell you you can't hang up Christmas stuff, because legally you can. If they allow anyone to hang anything up, you can in your cubicle, in your space, you can hang stuff up legally. And you teachers in the public school, we got several of them here this morning. You don't have to set Christ aside either legally, and that's where principals in many of these places are wrong. The city does not have to lay Christmas aside. The Supreme Court has already decided that. That has already been ruled on. And so legally, you can stand up for Christ legally. Not just biblically. Legally. All right. Should we move on? I'm still bitter about it. Luke chapter 2. We preached last Sunday on Christ our peace. And I preach on that every year, just about, because one of the greatest blessings, one of the greatest impacts that Christ made was He gave us peace. peace with God. I'm glad today that I'm saved. And I've been reconciled unto God. And peace is restored between me and God. And I hope today that you know Jesus as your Savior. And that peace has been restored. And not only that kind of peace, but the peace that He gives us within. That peace that passes all understanding. The comfort and joy that He gives us. What a wonderful peace we have in Jesus Christ. And so we preached on that last Sunday when the shepherds were told that the prince had arrived. Look at verse 8 once again. Now let's go ahead and read the whole story. Verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was made first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." And that's where we preached that last Sunday. "And on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem," that's the city of David, "and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the stories that's so neatly laid out for us here in the Bible. God, I pray this morning that we would see you afresh and new. And Lord, we would, take into account what is said here. And Lord, the sacrifice that you made for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 700 years before Christ was born, it was prophesied by the prophet Micah in Micah 5 and verse 2. 700 years before he was born, Micah prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem of Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." From everlasting. I got the word everlasting underlined in my Bible. This was no ordinary birth. We know that. The Bible speaks of it being a virgin birth. But this is no ordinary child. This was God in the flesh. God in the flesh. The Bible says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest in the flesh. And so the Bible prophesies, Micah prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah prophesied that he'd be born of a virgin. We know all these things. Micah prophesied where he would be born. But did Micah give us more detail? I know some of you have learned some of this in Brother Clark's class about the Tower of the Flock. And that's where I'm headed this morning. All right? So we'll get a review for some of you. And for some of you who may have never heard this. Micah prophesied in chapter 4 and verse 8. And I'm going to go over there and read it. I'd like for you to see that. I know Micah is a book that's hard to find. It's somewhere in the New Testament. Just kidding. It's in the old. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Some of y'all memorized the books of the Bible when you're a kid. Micah chapter 4 and verse 8. By the way, if you haven't memorized them, it'd be a good idea. It does help you in finding some of these verses. Micah chapter 4 and verse 8. I'm going to give you time to get over there. So Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 tells the place, the city in which Christ would be born. But we see in Micah chapter 4 and verse 8 that Micah may have, and I want to emphasize may have, that this is not something this morning, as I give you some of these details, that we can be dogmatic about, that we can say this is absolutely certain. Now, with him being born in Bethlehem, that's absolutely certain. It very, very clearly states that he'd be born in Bethlehem. But the Tower of the Flock is something that's come about and really come to the surface here in the last 20 years. And it is very, very interesting. It gives us a little more detail as to the place of Christ's birth. Micah chapter 4 and verse 8. The Bible says, "And thou, O Tower of the Flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom, shall come to the daughters of Jerusalem." And here primarily it's speaking about when Christ will come and God will come and set up his kingdom. And so it mentions not only the Tower of the Flock, but it mentions there the daughters of Zion, or the stronghold of the daughters of Zion. That's in reference to a place in Jerusalem. And it's called Obed or something like that, but it's a place in Jerusalem. It's speaking of Christ coming up and setting his kingdom up. But this reference to the Tower of the Flock is very interesting. And because it is in the section of Micah 5:2 and in the section that speaks about Christ, so it is definitely a messianic prophecy. That is a fact. The details, I think, to me, are very, 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 very interesting, because of the way in which it's laid out. So I'm going to make the case this morning as we go forward that not only did Micah give us the town in which he would be born, but also Micah gave us the place in which he would be born. Bethlehem. Bethlehem. The city of David. And the Bible speaks about it being the city of David, the old place. Its location is 6 miles from Jerusalem. And then the Tower of the Flock. The Tower of the Flock was 1 mile north, on the north side of Bethlehem, on the road that leads to Jerusalem. So kind of get in your mind that on the north side of Bethlehem, on the road to Jerusalem, or on the way to Jerusalem, there was a tower that was called the Tower of Eder. It was the Tower of the Flock. And so kind of keep that in mind. This tower is mentioned also in Genesis chapter 35. I'm not going to read that this morning for lack of time, but you can go read about it. It is the tower when Jacob was coming through that area, Rachel began to have birth and birthed Benjamin. And the Bible speaks that she had hard labor and she died. And therefore, Jacob buried Rachel there in Bethlehem. But when it says that when Jacob went on his way, that he passed by the Tower of the Flock, that he passed by. So what that tells us, historically speaking, is the Tower of the Flock was around in Jacob's day. So it's important you see that. It also describes for us that in Jacob's day, the Tower of the Flock would not have been outside of town, but would have been in town. So Bethlehem, at the time of Christ, was a population around 500 to 1,000. But at the time of Jacob, it would have been much larger. It would have been much larger. And it's much larger today. The population today is about 30,000. It's not even in Israel anymore. It's in Palestine. Some of y'all know that. But it would have been much larger in Jacob's day. You can read a bit more about that on your own. The Tower would have been, again, in the city, because the Tower was, in that day, would not only have been used to watch over the flocks, but have been used to guard the city. Would have been used to guard the city. In other words, to watch out for the enemies and so forth. It is described for us, Bethlehem, again, a small city, a city of 500 to 1,000. But remember now, we read the story that Caesar Augustus had required all those to go back to their home, where they were birthed, where their families were from, to be taxed. So Bethlehem's population may have been 500 or 1,000, but when Mary and Joseph arise in Bethlehem, it was not 500 or 1,000. It was very, very, very large. No telling how big, how many people would have been assembled in Bethlehem. We know it was very large because there was no room in the inn. By the way, and I'm going to get ahead of myself, but that word inn in the Greek has two meanings. Speaking of a hotel type structure, but also the place in which they would, the shepherds and those with animals, camels or whatever, would put their animals, and they also would sleep in those structures. Kind of like you would think about a shelter for cattle. Not only was the inn full, but these structures were also full. There was no place there. The town was overflowing with people. Think about the tower. By the way, the city of David is in reference here in... I hope this is kind of a Sunday school lesson. Everybody stay with me? We're going to get to the application. I promise you. We don't preach sermons here without application. So we're going to get there. But you got to hang with me for a little bit, all right? And I'm leaving out a lot of stuff too. You can go read about this. I mean, there is just tons of information on it. But again, when the angels came, they referenced the city of David. That's the Old Testament name for Bethlehem. And it was named Ephratah as well. But in reference to the city of David, Bethlehem, the word, that name means house of bread. So where Jesus would be born is called the house of bread. The Bible describes Jesus as the bread of life. Amen. And he is the bread of life. And those who come and eat of him will live forever. And what a tremendous application. There's my first application. The tower was simply, as you would think about it, if you think on the edge of a castle or on the edge of a wall of those old cities, there would be a guard tower. Something to that effect. By the way, I'm going to cough, and we're going to be all right. I've named my cough. I've had it for so long. If you have something this long, you should name it. I named it Larry. So when I start coughing, I start grapping at Larry. So Larry, would you leave me alone? I probably need to see a psychologist or something. Amen. I'm glad y'all put up with my silliness. The Tower of the Flock, this tower would have been a lot like you would think of a medieval tower. It was a guard tower as such, where they could get up, they would watch again for enemies in the city. They would also there watch over their flocks. And so kind of get that vision in your mind, a rock tower, two-story, a place for a soldier or for the shepherds to climb up in and to watch out over their flocks, to watch out over the countryside there. It had the bottom floor, and they've dug these up. There's two or three of them there around the city of Bethlehem, so we don't know exactly which one it may have been that the Bible's referring to here. There's a good indication which one it is. And again, I'm going to say again, you can go read about it yourself. But there they've uncovered these towers in which they would call the Tower of the Flock. As we think about Mary and Joseph coming to the city of Bethlehem to pay their taxes, to come and pay their taxes. And they come to the inn, and the Bible says there was no place for them there. Sometimes we get the wrong ideal because of what tradition says about what's happening in some of these stories. And though from the outside, by the way, we know that the wise men were not at the birth of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to preach on that next Sunday. I'm not going to preach on the wise men, I'm going to preach on the star. But the wise men were there when Jesus was about maybe two. Amen. And he was in a house. So the little manger scene you have in front of your television or on top of your, used to be on top of the television. Now the televisions are only this small. So maybe you put it on your fireplace mantle. That traditional setting we know is wrong. I'm not saying it's not wrong to put it out. I'm not saying all that. And it does help us remind us of the Christmas story and so forth. But in your mind, you need to get it settled that the wise men were not at the manger scene. Secondly, you need to get out of your mind that it was a little barn. It definitely was not a little barn. It would have been a cave of some sort. Or in this case, it would have been the Tower of the Flock. Maybe underneath the second floor of this tower. And when the Bible says there was no room for the inn, it does not necessarily mean, I know I'm giving you a lot this morning, it does not necessarily mean that they would not accommodate a pregnant lady. Because that's kind of the way I was taught as a kid. Here is a pregnant lady coming to this inn, and there's not some man who would give up his room for a pregnant lady? That's not the case. See, a pregnant lady would have been considered by many as unclean. And Jewish law would require that if she was pregnant and about to give forth a child, which is what was happening, that even in their law, a woman would not have the baby in the home. Amen. She would have it somewhere else because she would be considered unclean. And anybody else who would be in that vicinity would be considered unclean and unable to go to temple worship. So, and you can read about that yourself in Deuteronomy. It makes it very clear that a woman who gives child is unclean for 30 days and sometimes possibly even longer than that. And she would have to go to the temple after those period of days after she had the baby and actually go through a ritual that would prescribe her to be clean again. So anyone who had contact with her would have been considered unclean. So just because it says she has no room in the inn, I'm not saying that the inn was full. Taxation was taking place. There was no room in the stalls. There was no rooms in the shelters for the animals. Everything was packed, jam-packed. But we're not saying here that some man, even the innkeeper himself, may have been willing to give up his room for a pregnant lady. But because of Jewish law, that was not going to happen. In other words, they would not want to become unclean because of the birth of the baby of Mary. And that's a whole nother message. Then we see not only the place, the town in which he was born, but also the actual place that he was set in, the manger. It never says that he was in a barn in the story, but it does say he was placed in a manger. So automatically we think, of course, of a horse trough. We think of that feeding trough for animals. And there's nothing wrong with that. And again, we're just going to make a case this morning that I want you to think in this manner. Jewish tradition. I'm going to give you five things here real quick. Why would you think that Jesus not only was born in Bethlehem, that's a fact, but why would we think that Jesus was born in the Tower of the Flock on the first floor of this tower? Why? Number one, Jewish tradition. Historians, not Christian historians, not Catholic historians, but Jewish historians. This would be those of the Jewish religion. The Tower of the Flock, there in Bethlehem, is a place in which they would birth the lambs that were to be used in temple worship. It is a fact that the majority of the sheep around Bethlehem that were being shepherded were temple sheep. That's a fact. That's not an opinion. That is a fact. So the likelihood of these shepherds, everybody stay with me. Please don't. I know it's easy to drift off because I'm just talking. The likelihood of these shepherds being temple shepherds watching over temple sheep is very, very high. You know, we'll say maybe 80% likelihood. It was more likely that they were watching temple sheep than watching normal sheep. It may have been that these shepherds were priests who were trained to not only watch over sheep, but to watch over temple sheep, and that they had to be cared for and really cared for to make sure they didn't get any blemishes or spots or all those things. So it would have been a different kind of shepherding. In fact, they even make a distinction in Jewish history that these particular sheep, these temple sheep, were left outside. They weren't pinned up a lot. They didn't want those sheep bunched up together and put in pens where they could bite at each other and where they could nick themselves. And so the shepherds would literally keep them outside 24 hours a day, 365 days of the year, for the most part. These sheep would be used for the morning and evening sacrifice. So remember now, every day at the temple, a lamb would be sacrificed in the morning and in the evening, every day. That was Jewish law. The Mosaic law, the Moses law required that. And that was still going on in Jesus' day. These shepherds would have been keeping over sheep that were used every day, and also thousands of other sheep that would have been used in the Passover and other sacrifices. Remember that shepherds in that day were considered lowly. They were considered even peasants. And these were not shepherds, even if they were priestly shepherds, would not have been high up in society. I love that because I'm glad that God is no respecter of persons. The Talmud, which is the Jewish book that they basically put on the same level as the Bible, speaks of this. So it's not just us talking about it, but the Talmud, the Jewish book of laws that the religious leaders have come up with, speaks about the Tower of the Flock. By the way, Luke, when he writes the book, underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking to a certain audience. And so when a church at Philippi is reading this, or a Christian in that day would have been reading the book of Luke, and Bethlehem would have been mentioned, that person's mind would have automatically thought about temple sheep. We wouldn't think that way because we have no idea. But somebody who's reading the book of Luke in the time of Jesus' day, and you know, we know it wasn't written at the time, but after that, but even in that day and time, until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, they would have thought immediately when Bethlehem was mentioned about temple sheep. So keep that in mind as well. There are other scholars, not only Jewish tradition and Jewish historians and those forth, but there are also other scholars. Alfred Endersham in 1883 speaks of this same thing. He's a Jewish scholar who converted to Christianity. G. Campbell Morgan, and I could go on with several others and list others. But more recently in the last 20 years, this truth has come to light. By the way, I'm glad that God gives more light. As we come from the time of the Bible being written, we have been given more light. We have. There's no doubt. Especially in the areas of prophecy. Who would have thought that Israel would have been reborn as a nation? Amen. You know, who would have thought all these things would have come about? And so we get more light. Thirdly, we think about the angels came to shepherds. The angels didn't come to the priests. The angels didn't come to the religious leaders of that day. The angels didn't come to the kings of that day. They came to shepherds. They came to shepherds. Why wouldn't they just go to the king and say, "Hey, the Christ child is born. The Messiah is born." And woo, you know. No, they came to lowly shepherds. Lowly shepherds. The Bible speaks of them being in the same country. They're in this region of Bethlehem watching over their flocks by night. That city of David. Look at verse 12. It says, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." So specifically talking to shepherds, specifically a sign to the shepherds. We think of the Tower of the Flock, number 4. I'm going to speak a little bit more about that point in a moment. The Tower of the Flock, the place of the birthing of the temple sheep. Again, on that second floor, you have the opportunity for shepherds as well as those who maybe look out over the city and over the fields and watch for the enemy. But primarily the shepherds during the time of Jesus were watching over their flocks there. The bottom floor was used for birthing baby lambs. So when a lamb was about to have a baby, they would bring that lamb into this bottom floor of the tower of the flock. And there they would have the baby and they would place the baby. They would take the baby lamb and they would wrap it in swaddling clothes. And these were simply strips of cloth. They made strips of cloth such as this. They would tear them off and they would wrap them around their legs. They would wrap them around their body. They would wrap them. Why? To keep them safe from nicks. Because if they got a spot, if they got a blemish, they could not be used for temple worship. So they were very careful in how they did that. I want to make clear now, this was not a regular blanket they wrapped around them. These were swaddling clothes. These were strips of cloth that they would use to wrap this lamb up, this little ewe lamb up. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Wrapped him to protect him. Wrapped him to keep him from getting spotted or blemished. I know Brother Clark points this out, but they didn't wrap him in a blanket. I'm talking about Jesus. Amen. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. We wrap babies in blankets. Amen. And in that day, they would have done the same thing. But in this instance, they were wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Can you imagine now, Mary taking each individual strip of cloth and wrapping her son in it? Why wouldn't she just grab a blanket and do it? Yeah. So there's something to this. And that it was a sign to a specific group of shepherds who kept these lambs, who they treated this way, in such a way as to wrap them in swaddling clothes. And by the way, when the angels tell them, "You shall find the child wrapped in swaddling clothes," it doesn't tell them where to go. Yeah. It tells them the city to go to, the city of David. Listen now. It tells them the city to go to, but doesn't tell them the very place. Wonder why. The Bible says it was signed to them. This shall be a sign to you. I believe that the angels did not have to tell them the place. They already knew the place. Because they had cared for so many lambs and had wrapped them in swaddling clothes, they just went to the Tower of the Flock. And when they got there, they found Jesus. In that hollowed out manger, in that hollowed out rock, in that hollowed out place, and Jesus was placed there, and he was wrapped in these swaddling clothes. Amen. A lot of evidence. Wrapped Jesus in swaddling clothes. I again want to clarify, it says, "This shall be a sign to you." What would be the sign? The sign is a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes instead of a blanket. The sign was out of the ordinary.
Amen.
The sign. Application this morning. Genesis 3:15. Adam and Eve were cursed, if you would, by God. After Adam sinned and man fell there in the Garden of Eden. And God said to Eve, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And from Genesis 3:15 onward, there is a definite war raging, as I preached last Sunday, between God and man. And I'm glad Christ brought the peace. Amen. But there in Genesis chapter 3, God makes for Adam and Eve coats of skin. In other words, he sacrificed an animal and provided for them coats of skin. As you go on forward, you find Cain and Abel offering up a sacrifice. And we know that Abel's sacrifice was accepted, a lamb. And we go on down Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham offers up Isaac there on the mount. And the ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And you go on down, I'm just telling you, lambs were sacrificed and sacrificed. Finally, we have the children of Israel coming up out of Egypt. And God gives the law to Moses, the tabernacle and all the ceremonial laws. And there is set up for sacrifices, and those sacrifices was a lamb, a male lamb for the burnt offering, and a female lamb for the peace offering, and all this was set up. All the lambs pictured Christ.
Amen.
Every lamb that was ever sacrificed pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. And understand this: when I brought my family. My wife and my kids, my boys, to the temple. Let's say I was bringing my family to the temple. And I brought my lamb with me that's going to be offered as a sacrifice. And that priest would take that lamb, cut that lamb, so forth and so on, and offer it up. He didn't just ritually do that.
Amen.
He would talk about it. As I'm there, he's teaching me what the lamb is. He's teaching my boys what the lamb represents. And I'm teaching the boys. And that's what it was. They didn't just come and sacrifice without being taught what was going on.
Amen.
They said, listen, one day a Messiah will come. One day a Messiah will come, and this lamb pictures the Messiah, and so forth. And one day he will come. And listen, he came. 2,000 years ago, the lamb came.
Good.
Listen, John the Baptist, when Jesus started his earthly ministry and he stepped out there and started his earthly ministry, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John the Baptist recognized him as the Lamb. Isaiah 53 said he would be as a lamb led before the slaughter and before his sheep. Described him as a lamb.
Amen.
This lamb described for us, 1 Peter describes it for us. For you're not redeemed by silver and gold, from your vain conversation and so forth, but you're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. You can look it up, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Peter describes Jesus Christ as the ultimate lamb without spot, without blemish. See, those shepherds cared for those temple sheep very, very closely and very kindly and protected them so they would not get nicked, so they would not get sore, so they would not get cut. Picturing Christ being the perfect sacrifice. What do we mean by that? Sinless. Sinless. Jesus Christ came and was born there in the manger, and he for 33 and a half years lived a life without spot, without blemish. Jesus Christ lived a life without sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ became sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there he died on the cross for my transgressions, not for sins he had done. He had no spot and no blemish. Not for crimes he had done, but he died for my sins. He died in my place. He took the wrath of God for me. He took my punishment. He took the judgment of God for me. And there on the cross, he shed his blood for me. Why? That I might escape hell and have a home in heaven. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That life is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was tried, He was beaten, and He was crucified. Not for His sins, but for ours. I'll conclude with this. Remember the verse that Dave McCracken used while he was here in Isaiah? Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Can I remind you this morning that Jesus Christ, according to 1 Timothy, the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him without anything was not made that was made. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You understand that God became flesh? That the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, the God who made the sun, the moon, and the stars, the God who made all things, became a man. He came in the likeness of man, the Bible says in Philippians. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He who was rich became poor. The God of glory became flesh. He left heaven in heaven's splendor to come to this earth to be born in a horse trough, in a manger. In this instance, we think about those temple sheep being birthed on a daily basis to be sacrificed to the temple, and there Jesus is born in that same spot. You think as the shepherds came forward and looked there at Jesus, they thought of all the lambs. All the lambs that had been born in that spot, who were destined to be sacrificed at the temple. And there was Jesus, whom the angel said would be the Messiah, the Christ, born in the same spot, who was destined to die on Calvary. What a picture. At the very least, it's a wonderful illustration. And at the most, we'll find out when we get to heaven. It's the absolute truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time we've had to come and worship You. Lord, we thank You that we are not bound by tradition of men. God, we thank You for Your Word. And I pray this morning, as we have seen Your Son afresh and by way of the Tower of the Flock, that we would remember for the most part, or mainly this morning, that He was the spotless Lamb who died on Calvary, gave His life for us that we might have eternal life. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's never accepted You as Savior, I pray today they would accept You. They would accept that eternal life that only You can give. Lord, help us this morning to view Your salvation and the sacrifice You made for us. Lord, we thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.